Daniel chapter 9, we're going to be reading there this afternoon from verse 8 through to the end of verse 19. We'll stand for the reading of God's word, please. Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 8, says, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not, for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Our Heavenly Father, this afternoon we're thankful again for thy word and thankful for the testimony of Daniel, for his willingness to be obedient to thee and to write down that which thou wouldst have for him to write, and for this prayer that Daniel made on behalf of his own people, but also for himself, praying to thee, understanding that he had sinned and that they had sinned, and yet understanding that thou art a merciful and gracious God, a forgiving God. And Father, I pray this afternoon that thou wouldst help us to be those that would be willing to agree with thee where we have sinned, and that we would not try to make light of that sin, not try to whitewash it, not try to make it look presentable, but acknowledge that we have sinned and then ask thee to forgive us for thy name's sake, not because we deserve it, not because we're embarrassed or we don't want to be too ashamed, but that we might understand that it is thy name that must be exalted and thy character that must be known to men, that others might come to know thee as their God and Savior as well. We thank thee for this passage of Scripture, and we thank thee for this opportunity to gather together here and read this passage. And I just pray that it would be a blessing to our hearts. I pray again for clarity of mind in proclaiming thy word and strength of voice, that I can preach thy word as thou wouldst have me to. And may thy will be accomplished here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is Godly Confession is the Cure for Confusion. Godly confession is the cure for confusion. From time to time, I read comments on the internet from so-called intelligent people who have done some research, and they think that there might be some value to prayer. They think that it might help people, and people that pray have less stress and whatever else. And, of course, for the most part, when they're researching the matter of prayer, they're looking at people who have ritualistic prayers, like the Catholics or the Anglicans or those kinds of groups who have prayer books that they read every once in a while, and that kind of a thing. But prayer is more than just repetitious words. Prayer is that access, that communion, that communication that we can have with the God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth. And it is important for us as people to understand how it is that we have access to this God. What gives us the opportunity and what gives us the privilege of coming into his presence, and what gives us that idea that we can be heard of this God, the God who made all things, and yet we can come before him. And I believe that Daniel gives us a picture of how we can know that God hears us, and what God requires of us that we might be heard of him. Daniel was a man of God. He had a consistent walk with God, and I believe over the years Daniel learned that God is faithful, and he learned how to be faithful to this God as well. He understood in this passage that he and his people had sinned against God, and he understood that God was very merciful to them, even though they had acted in a very wicked manner. And the first thing that we see in this passage, we started looking at this a couple of weeks ago, but in this passage we see here that sin brings confusion of face. It says there in verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. In verse 15, he ends verse 15 again. He says, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, the writer says there of Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Moses understood that sin brings pleasure. He understood that sin brings pleasure for a season. I believe Moses understood that sin is related to, the pleasure that sin brings is related to the flesh of man, not to the heart and soul of man. But Moses chose not to follow that route. He didn't want that kind of pleasure. He wanted something with substance. He wanted something with real value. And verse 26 of Hebrews 11 tells us that he had recompense for the reward. He understood, and he could see, he could look beyond the here and now, and he could see that even though he would face difficulties by aligning himself with his people, the Jews, there was far greater reward in that than there was in the temporal rewards of sin. Daniel, I believe, had a similar understanding. He wasn't looking for some quick fix, some temporal pleasure. He was looking for a deepening, closer relationship with the God whom he knew and loved. And so he's directed by God in this passage here to record this prayer. And he says there, and he admits there, to us belongeth confusion of face. That word confusion there speaks of shame and of understanding its cause. Confusion of face. I believe even today, we still see that when a person sins, they know that there's shame involved. We have people in our world who are trying to figure out how to hide their sin, trying to show that it's fun. But I believe, because the Bible says so, that sin brings confusion of face. It brings shame. And there's also an understanding of why that shame is there, even though people try to hide it. Daniel was a man God had blessed greatly. God had protected him against the lions. God had protected him earlier on when Nebuchadnezzar demanded that the wise men give him the dream and also the interpretation thereof. Otherwise, they'd be killed, and Daniel was included in that. And Daniel went to his God with his friends and prayed to God and asked God to give him the dream and the understanding of it. And God did that. God had blessed Daniel. Daniel had been in places of great influence amongst the kings of Babylon. But Daniel also understood by the books. It says there in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel understood that there was a punishment that Israel was facing because of their rejection of God. And the time was drawing closer for God, for this 70 years to come to an end. But Daniel understood as well that for God to be able to bless them as a nation, they needed to have their hearts cleansed of sin. It's not enough to just spend the time. That's one of the problems with our judicial system and with people spending time in jail, is they spend their time in jail, and when they're done, they figure, well, I've done my time, now I can go out and do what I want to again. But they're not taught the importance of repentance, the importance of turning to God and being forgiven of their sin. And that's why many times criminals coming out of jail are just more hardened than they were when they went in. But they haven't been changed, because there's no changing going on in there. But Daniel admits to his sin, and he asks God to be merciful to them. He wants God's forgiveness. And that's important. The second thing that we see here in this passage, in verse 9, it says, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. The second point is mercy and forgiveness belong to God. And that's important. In the funeral that we attended yesterday, the suggestion was made there that because the people that were there, regardless of what they believed, but because they were there and because they went through some motions, it was assumed by the authority of the minister that was there that everybody was forgiven, everybody was in good terms with God. Well, mercy and forgiveness belong to God. It's not up to me to decide when you can be forgiven, when you can have mercy. God has declared when we get mercy, when we can be forgiven. And it's according to his terms. There must be a turning to God in order for us to be forgiven. And that's one of the dangers that we see today. It was interesting again to notice that I think a couple of times in the minister that was there, a couple of times he mentioned the word repentance. If only he would have known what repentance means. Because he didn't have a clue of what repentance is. But he mentioned the word. So you see, again, for the casual listener, well, he said some things that we say. Yes, he did. But they mean something totally different to him. But if we look at Psalm 136, Psalm 136 is all about God's mercy. And I'd like us to read that psalm. And I think the way that we're going to do it is I'll read the first part and you'll just read the last part, for his mercy endureth forever. And by the time we're done this psalm, it should help us again to remember that God is a very merciful God as we read and see about his mercy here. It says there, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. O give thanks unto the God of gods. O give thanks unto the Lord of lords. To him who alone doeth great wonders. to him that by wisdom made the heavens,
for his mercy endureth forever.
To him that stretched out the earth above the waters,
for his mercy endureth forever.
To him that made great lights,
for his mercy endureth forever.
The sun to rule by day,
for his mercy endureth forever.
The moon and stars to rule by night,
for his mercy endureth forever.
To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn,
for his mercy endureth forever.
And brought out Israel from among them,
for his mercy endureth forever.
With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm,
for his mercy endureth forever.
To him which divided the Red Sea into parts,
for his mercy endureth forever.
And made Israel to pass through the midst of it,
for his mercy endureth forever.
But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea,
for his mercy endureth forever.
To him which led his people through the wilderness, to him which smote great kings,
for his mercy endureth forever.
And slew famous kings,
for his mercy endureth forever.
Sihon, king of the Amorites,
for his mercy endureth forever.
And Og, the king of Bashan,
for his mercy endureth forever.
And gave their land for an heritage,
for his mercy endureth forever.
Even an heritage unto Israel his servant,
for his mercy endureth forever.
Who remembered us in our low estate,
for his mercy endureth forever.
And hath redeemed us from our enemies,
for his mercy endureth forever.
Who giveth food to all flesh,
for his mercy endureth forever.
O give thanks unto the God of heaven,
for his mercy endureth forever.
So the psalmist, directed by God here, is telling us something very important. God's mercy endureth forever. And we see that he was merciful to Egypt, even though he smote their firstborn. It tells us that right in this passage. It tells us that he was merciful when he overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. Just as merciful as he was in opening the Red Sea for the nation of Israel. When he slew these kings, and when he gave their land to Israel for an heritage, God was merciful to all of them. God is a merciful God. But you see, it's up to us to look to God to define mercy for us. And it's up to God, us to let God be the one who is the one who is the instrument of mercy, and not we, by distortion, to try to make him merciful where his mercy is different than we would think that it should be. Mercy is defined as compassion and kindness. And God was compassionate with Pharaoh. He gave Pharaoh 10 opportunities, 10 different plagues that God brought before Pharaoh, to give Pharaoh the opportunity to recognize the God of heaven as the true God. The kings that he overthrew, God gave them opportunity. God was merciful to them, giving them opportunity to know him as the true God. They heard about how that God led the nation of Israel out of Egypt and over across the Red Sea and kept them and protected them in the wilderness wanderings. And yet they resisted God and they would not bow. And so God destroyed them. And God gave the land to the nation of Israel. God was very merciful. God is very merciful today as well. And Daniel recognizes that God was merciful to them. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Very strong language that Daniel is using here, but very accurate language. They had rebelled against him. In verse 10 it says, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Again, we see the mercy of God, who doesn't just expect that we do right, but then he has shown us clearly in his word what does it mean to do right. What does he expect of us? What does it mean to walk as a child of God? How do we become a child of God? And how do we behave ourselves as children of God? It's all explained there in his word. And forgiveness as well. He says here, mercies and forgivenesses. Forgiveness belongs to God. And again, we must understand, how can you and I be forgiven of our sin? Is it enough for me to come to God when I've done wrong and just say, God, I'm sorry for doing that, will you forgive me? Is that enough? Not necessarily. Because if I intend to go out and do the same thing again and just want to be forgiven and then so that I can have a clean slate to start over with the same sin, where's the forgiveness in that? God doesn't have to forgive us. Just because I come to Him and ask Him to do so doesn't mean that He's going to forgive. In the Bible, it's very clear that repentance is required for forgiveness. And I believe we've looked at this in our discipleship course, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 describes forgiveness or repentance for us very clearly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. And it says there, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Repentance is a turning to God. The simple generic definition would be repentance is a turning. Biblical repentance is a turning to God. And it's turning to God from idols, from something else, from sin. But it's turning to God. And you notice there, it's turning to God from idols, but then it also says to serve the living and true God. So it's not a matter of simply, again, as I said before, if I acknowledge to God that I have sinned, but I don't intend to stop my sinning, I just want to have that clean slate for now, but I have no intention of stopping that sin, that's not serving the living and true God. That's serving me. I just don't want the guilt that's associated with the sin that I've committed. So I'm thinking, well, if I ask God to forgive me, He'll do that because He's such a merciful God. But then I can just go on about my merry way and do the same thing over and over and over and over. That's not repentance. That's not desiring forgiveness. That's just wanting to be cleaned up for a moment. And God doesn't need to answer that. And I don't believe God does answer that. God wants to forgive sin. He owns forgiveness. It's His to give. It's His to withhold. And it is important for us to see the importance of the proper way, means of being forgiven. Over in Luke chapter 13, Luke chapter 13, in verse 3, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders here, and He says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then He says over in verse 5 again, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so again, repentance is a turning to God. It's not just a matter of, I want to do what I want to do, but I don't want the guilt that's associated with it. It's a turning to God. And it's very important that we understand that. And God had forgiven Daniel, but Daniel understands that mercies and forgivenesses belong to God. They're His. Just as we noted when we were studying John chapter 4, the living water that Jesus was offering the Samaritan woman, it was His to give. Even though the Samaritan woman said, give me this water, it was Jesus' water to give. And unless her heart was prepared to receive it, He wouldn't give it. Why would He spill that water on the ground and just let it become a mud puddle? You see, it's far too precious for that. God's mercies and His forgivenesses are far too precious for Him to just throw them to the wind and say, have at it if you want it. They're precious. They mean something. To be forgiven, those of us that know what forgiveness is, that's a precious thing. Amen. To be forgiven of your sin, to be able to look into the Word of God and to read it and to find comfort and blessing from it rather than that judgment and the guilt that there was before, that's a precious thing. To know that we can have that fellowship that it talks about in John chapter 1, that's a precious thing. 1 John chapter 1, that's a precious thing. That's not something that is to be taken for granted, to be taken lightly. That's a precious thing. To be able to be in that place where John was as a disciple who leaned upon the Master's breast, that's a precious place to be. And every child of God can be in that place, but we have to be right with God to be in that place. We can be there. We don't have to be where Peter was and then he's asking, well, what did you say? We can be right there and hear everything that Jesus is saying. But that's a precious place. And it belongs to God. And Daniel recognizes the condition of the nation of Israel, including himself. We have rebelled against him, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. God was good to the nation of Israel. Sometimes people, I heard some discussion over the noon hour about, you know, we talked about on Thursday, and we'll talk about it further this coming Thursday, but the God's program in the last days in regard to the marriage supper and so on. And you know, that it's not fair, some people say, that it's not fair that God was, and this isn't part of today's discussion, but that God picked Israel, why didn't he pick us? God is fair in everything that he does. The Bible says that God is just, and that's what he is. He is just, and everything that God does is right. And sometimes in our finite thinking, we look at it and say, well, you know, this doesn't seem right, but that's our finite thinking. But when we let God be God, we understand that God does everything right. And we just need to take the time to let him show us how right it is. He knows what he's doing, and he's doing it all for a purpose, and that purpose is for his glory. And so God had given the nation of Israel all the instructions that they needed. You know, you read through the book of Leviticus and Numbers, and you read there about the offerings that they needed to make, the people needed to make, and how that God structured everything in the Old Testament for the nation of Israel. And sometimes we say, my, there's a lot of detail here. But there's a reason for that. God wanted to bless the people. He wanted to be able to give them all the bounty that he had in store for them. He wanted them to be able to enter into the land of Canaan and enjoy a land flowing with milk and honey. But it wasn't long after the nation of Israel entered the land of Canaan that they weren't picking honey and milk, but they were running from enemies. This enemy, that enemy, another enemy, they were running. Why? Because they had forsaken God. They had not allowed God to bless them because they had forsaken him. And that's very important for us to understand today as well. But God still wants to bless us today. He's not promising us a land like he did the land of Israel, but we can have his peace in our hearts that passeth all understanding. That peace is available to any one of us that are Christians at any time. We can have that all the time if it wasn't for our sin. But because we sin, we miss out on it. But you see, again, we can go to God, and if we are genuinely broken as Daniel is here, broken about our sin, understanding what it is, we can be forgiven, and we can have God's peace in our lives. We see also in this passage that disobedience to God's law invites his judgment. In verse 10 there again, it says, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. The curse. The curse, you can read about it yourselves. There are several passages in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 through 46. God gives some curses there. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 15 to 26. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 to 68. Deuteronomy 29, verses 20 to 29. Deuteronomy 30, verses 17 to 19. Deuteronomy 31, verses 17 and 18, and Deuteronomy 32, verses 19 to 42. I can give you those again if you're taking them down. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 to 46, and Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 15 to 26, Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 to 68, Deuteronomy 29, verses 20 to 29, Deuteronomy 30, verses 17 to 19, Deuteronomy 31, verses 17 and 18, and Deuteronomy 32, verses 19 to 42. So God laid it out very clearly for the nation of Israel what would happen to them if they didn't obey Him. They knew exactly what was going to happen. And it says here in this passage again in Daniel 9, in verse 11, "Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us." God didn't just curse them because He felt like it. God's desire is to bless people. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His design is not that people perish, but that they come to repentance, that they know His blessing. That's God's design. Whenever God punishes us, whenever we face the chastening of the Lord, it's because we have chosen to disobey Him. We have chosen to walk contrary to what the Word of God says. And that's why the heading I have, disobedience to God's law invites His judgment. We're inviting it. In verse 12 of our text, it says, "And He hath confirmed His word, which He spoke against us and against our judges that judged us." You see here how corrupt the nation was. Even the judges, who are the ones who are to uphold God's standard. But even the judges were corrupt. "By bringing upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem." The destruction of Jerusalem was so severe, more severe than any other nation had faced. And there was a reason for that, because God had wanted to use the nation of Israel and use the city of Jerusalem as a picture that would draw people to Him. And they had defiled that picture so much that God had to destroy it, take it out of the way, so people would look to Him and see the truth. I don't believe that God is any more happy today when He looks at the church, churches in general, Jesus Christ Himself being the head of the church, and when so many churches have become nothing more than social clubs. I don't believe God is any more happy today with that picture than He is with what happened here in Jerusalem back in the days of the nation of Israel. And when I look at the fact here against our judges that judged us, and I believe that today, pastors and teachers and evangelists, we are the ones that are supposed to be teaching God's word. We are supposed to be saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And when we say it, people should be able to understand, this is what God said. And when we take liberty with God's word and say, "Well, you know, let's just close the book and let me tell you just how good God is," like we heard yesterday, I believe that God is going to bring very severe judgment upon anyone that takes that place as a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher and presumes upon the grace of God. That's a dangerous thing to do, because people are looking to us. I realize that each one of you can read your Bible for yourselves. And I realize that every one of you needs to read your Bible for yourselves. But the Bible tells us that God has sent evangelists, pastors, and teachers, along with the prophets and apostles, as those instruments to strengthen the church. That's God's design. And so it's a very critical thing that we're careful with the Word of God. And so here Daniel again is pointing out that the leaders, the judges, along with the others, had done wrong, sinned against God in such a way that God had destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. In verse 13 it says that as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. How important for us to be able to have that humility that we can at least see when we've sinned. Here the nation of Israel, even though God brought this judgment upon them, yet it says, made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. It reminds me of the book of Revelation as God pours out his judgments upon the people in the time of the tribulation, and how that rather than them turning to him in repentance, they're going to be raising their fist against him and blaspheming him. It's an amazing thing how hard the people will be at that time. But yet when we read here how the nation of Israel was, and when we look at our own selves sometimes, I wonder if we are not in the same position. We need to be careful. Again, when we sin, at least if we would look at the Word of God and see this is what God says, and if we would fall before him and cry out for his mercy and for his forgiveness, that we could be forgiven and set aright again. In verse 14 it says, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. You see, God made sure that just as he promised the blessings upon the nation of Israel, he made sure that the curses that he had pronounced against them, if they would defy him, that they would come just as he said they would. And so it says, he watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice. And again, the idea that many people have is they just want God to do good things for them. But they don't think it's right that God should ever judge them. It's like children. Most children, at least when I was young, I don't know how it is today, and it seems like to me in a lot of homes, candy aren't that important to children anymore because they get so much of it. But when I was a child, it was a treat to get a candy. It was a treat to have ice cream. We didn't have it that often. You know, but we liked that. But if Dad would have to take us outside and take his belt and spank us, I wasn't looking forward to that. I don't remember one time saying, boy, Dad, can I have a spanking? I'd love to have that. I don't remember that once. But you see, I believe my dad was just as loving in giving me a spanking as he was in giving me ice cream. I needed the spanking. I didn't need the ice cream, but I got it anyway, you see. But God wants to bless us. He wants to give us good things. But we have to be those that desire that. And I believe that when my dad, of course, I couldn't see his face when he was spanking me because I was bent over, but I'm sure that he was watching to make sure that that belt would strike exactly where he wanted it to hit, so that I would feel what was going on, that it would help me to understand that wrong is wrong. And God here was watching over the evil to make sure that the nation of Israel would understand that God is a righteous God in all his works that he doeth, which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. In verse 15 it says, and now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Daniel is directed by God to take his mind all the way back to the deliverance from bondage. And how that God worked there, he says, with a mighty hand. And God got himself renowned. He was known. When the spies were sent to Jericho, the people knew. Rahab told the spies, "We have heard what God has done for you." And the people were afraid. God had gotten him renowned, as at this day. God had gotten himself renowned. Nebuchadnezzar had come to understand that the God who had opened the gates for him to enter Jerusalem was still the Almighty God. And Nebuchadnezzar had been given opportunity to bow before that God and to understand that while he was in charge of an empire, God was in charge of the world. Belshazzar had learned the hard way that it was not a wise thing to blaspheme against God and to use his vessels for his own selfish ends. And Darius as well had learned that God was in charge of things, even though Darius made laws that could not be changed. Yet God could stop the lions' mouths that they wouldn't even bother Daniel in the lion's den. So God had gotten himself renowned as at this day, in spite of the fact that the nation of Israel, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. And then in verse 16, he says, "O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee." So Daniel here is coming before God and he understands that he has nothing to offer. He's not coming to God and saying, "Well, God, you know, look at what I've done for you. I expect that you'll do something back for me because I've been so good to you." He comes to God and he says, "According to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us." Things have changed. But they've changed because of the sins of the people. In Isaiah chapter 59, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, says there, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." The nation of Israel needed to understand that. Daniel, I believe, had that understanding in Daniel chapter 9. But the nation of Israel needed to understand, and I believe that's something that we need to be mindful of as well, that it's not that God cannot hear us. It's not that he's too busy to hear us. If he's not hearing us, it's because we've got sin that's in the way of that avenue that we so much need, that place where we can find grace and forgiveness. We need to acknowledge our sin, just as Daniel is doing here, and ask God to forgive, and that we would want to walk in the right way. He says in verse 17, "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake." That word, "let thy face shine upon thy sanctuary," that term, "thy face shine," is found several times in the Bible. If you go to Numbers chapter 6, Numbers chapter 6. And reading there verse 23 to 26. It says, "Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." And then over in Psalm 4, verse 6. Psalm 4 and verse 6, "There be many that say, Who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us." Same idea there. Lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. And the idea there is showing good, being favorable, blessing. Psalm 67, verse 1. Psalm 67 and verse 1. "God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us." Selah. Again, that need to have God's face shining upon us. We need that blessing. Psalm 80 verse 1 and verse 3 and verse 7. Psalm 80, verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." And verse 3, "Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." And verse 7, "Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." And then Psalm 119 and verse 135. Psalm 119, verse 135. It says there, "Make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes." We need to have the nation of Israel. Daniel understood that, and several times there, the writers, directed by God, understood the importance of having God's face shining upon them, God's blessing in their lives, directing them and guiding them. And Daniel here is praying and asking God to cause his face to shine upon the sanctuary, his sanctuary, that is desolate for the Lord's sake. In verse 18, "O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies." So Daniel here has a proper attitude. He recognizes that Jerusalem is a mess. The temple is destroyed. The temple was the place where God said, "I'll set my glory in here," in the time of Solomon. Jerusalem was the city of David, but also the city of God. And yet, Jerusalem was destroyed. But now, Daniel is asking God to restore the city, not for the sake of the people, but for his own righteousnesses. Because he understood that God is merciful, great mercies. And then in verse 19, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name." What a blessing to know that even though Israel wasn't such a mess, and yet Israel was still the people of God. What a blessing to know that you and I, even when we sin, if we're a child of God, the Bible says we're held in the Father's hand, we're still a child of God. But God desires to clean that child up. He desires to have that child shining brightly for him, that others can come to know the true God. And that was God's desire here with the nation of Israel. The reason that they were in exile was because they had sinned. But God still wanted the people around them, plus themselves, to know him and to know his blessing. But he had to use this manner. He had to send them into exile in order for them to see that, in order for Nebuchadnezzar to see that, because as far as Nebuchadnezzar was concerned, it's his prowess against the king of Israel's prowess. That's all it was. And in the end, he figured, my gods are stronger than your gods because I've conquered Jerusalem. And you see, Nebuchadnezzar needed to know the true God and understand that only the true God could save him. Only the true God could forgive his sin. Only the true God could bless him. His pagan gods were of no value. But God couldn't use the nation of Israel in their land at that time to show Nebuchadnezzar that, or to show any other lost individual that, because Israel had defiled God's name so badly. And it's important for you and I to understand that God has blessed us with salvation. He has blessed us with a home in heaven. He has blessed us with the opportunity to have his peace in our hearts today and every day. He's blessed us with so many things. But God wants us to allow those blessings to flow through us to help others to come to know him as well. The same holy God that we must know, that we need to be serving, that same holy God is the God that they need to know. The one who saves from sin, not the one who comes alongside and rubber stamps our sin, but the one who saves from sin. The one who gives us peace in our hearts and gives us that. You know, if you've been back when I was younger, a couple of things that stand out is when I was working for the neighbor and we were baling hay. And back in those days, it was all square bales. And we would stand on the wagon and the baler was in front pulling the wagon, and we would take the bale off the baler and stack them. And it's usually hot. The sun is shining and it's hot. And as you're lifting those bales, the leaves, they fall off on you. And by the end of the day, you're pretty dirty. And it was nice to be able to get into the shower at the end of the day and clean up, because that's itchy. And it's nice to get out of those clothes and to be cleaned up. And then combining barley. Barley has those little beards. And those little beards, they get into your under your clothes and everything. And they're very pokey as well. And at the end of the day, and of course, back then, I had an open combine. I didn't have a cab, didn't have no air conditioning or nothing. I'm sitting out there in the sun, and the dust is all around me. But you see, to get into the shower at the end of the day and get that all washed off and to be clean. And that's what God provided for us in salvation. Cleansing from the filth of sin. Cleansing from the filth of sin. And then as we walk through life as Christians, and we get defiled by the sin around us because we yield to temptation, God offers us cleansing from that filth of sin. And he wants us to shine brightly for him so that others can come to see that salvation that he affords to us. What a blessing it is to know that salvation, to know that blessing in our lives, to be clean in our soul, to have that peace and that blessing. And that light, when we talk to other people, can shine bright so clearly that they can see past us and hear the message that we want to give them. And they can look to God and find that salvation that they need and that God is seeking to give them. It's a blessing and a privilege. But we need to understand that sin must be taken care of. It must be addressed. And there's only one place to address it. And that's at the cross. Daniel came to God. He asked God to forgive him. You and I can come to that same God, and we can be sure that we are walking in a right way, in a right path, with God's blessing upon us, that our light can shine brightly and others can be saved. Daniel's concern was that God's name be exalted. May that be our concern, that God's name would be exalted in our lives. That we don't want people, as we talk to them, as we live out our lives before them, we don't want people to turn around behind our backs and scoff at God and say, well, who wants to know that God? Because we've been guilty of sin. If it's because we're walking in obedience and they want to scoff God, that's a different thing. But if because we're guilty of sin and they say, well, you're God, you know, what's the value? May that not be the case, that we bring God's name, bring reproach upon God's name, but rather that we can be a light and a blessing to others, that they can come to know that holy God themselves and have that blessing in their lives. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this afternoon for Thy Word. Thankful again for this time in Daniel's life where he understood the reason for their captivity, understood the length of the captivity, and understood there was an opportunity for them to go back to Jerusalem, back to that place that had been destroyed because of their sin. And Father, we're thankful that Daniel understood the need for cleansing from sin in preparation for going back to that place. There was no point in them going back there if they're going to drag all their sins with them and carry on as if nothing had happened. And Father, we're thankful today that we too can be cleansed of our sin, that there's no plan in Thy Word for us to be saved and dragging our baggage of sin with us and trying to get Thee to cleanse that sin, but that rather Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross of Calvary to cleanse us of our sin, to give us a clean heart, and then as Thy children, to cleanse that heart when we sin, that we can be pure, that we can be right with Thee, that we can be a blessing to others, and we can enjoy fellowship with Thee. We thank Thee for Thy mercy and for Thy forgivenesses, that they belong to Thee, and yet Thou art willing to be merciful to us, willing to forgive our sin if we'll turn to Thee and ask Thee to cleanse us and set us on that right path, that we would walk with Thee faithfully and enjoy Thy blessings. I pray, Father, that each one of us here today would see the importance of that in our own lives and allow Thee to cleanse us and desire Thee to cleanse us, that we can know Thy blessing and then be that blessing that Thou wouldst want us to be to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 163 in your hymn books, please. Number 163. My Redeemer. We'll stand and sing that together, please.
I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing, the dead and me.
We're thankful this evening or this afternoon that we can sing about our Redeemer, that each one of us here can have him as our personal Redeemer. Each one of us here must have him as our personal Redeemer in order to sing about him. I'm thankful that we can have him as our Redeemer today, and I pray that we would sing about him here and also out on the streets in our workplace, that we would be living in such a way that we can make thy name known and help others to see the value of turning to thee for their forgiveness as well. We thank thee again for this time together. Just pray that thou wouldst bless thy word to each one of our hearts, and as we leave this place, may we go with thy blessing upon us and go with the anticipation of serving thee in the days to come as thou wouldst lead us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming.